You are listening to Pastor Ben Eckel of Calvary Chapel, Keweenaw Peninsula, in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Tune in each week as Pastor Ben teaches through the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Or watch us live on Sunday mornings at 11:30 a.m. Eastern Time on our Facebook page. You can access our library of teachings at www.cckeweenaw.com.
So picking up in chapter 1, verse 12, you got to understand with the Bible that chapter and verse was an addition by man after the printing press. I'm thankful for it. It's designed there to give us reference so we can study and be more familiar with the scriptures. But 1 Peter is just a letter, or rather 2 Peter is a letter, just as 1 Peter. He didn't have any intention for chapter break. And so the thoughts aren't always in your scriptures broken up in the appropriate areas. So if we're not going to handle each chapter accordingly, it's because we're just going to pause at the various thoughts there. But the idea behind 2 Peter, written by Peter, was he was writing us a letter to warn us that you have an enemy, and that enemy is you. You are your greatest enemy. And there's things within you that combat your faith. And so he's going to go on and talk about things to be aware of in addressing that. One of the things you're going to learn about Scripture is you're going to learn a lot about yourself if you study this word. You really are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory. We can all agree to that, but as you get more and more into the Scriptures, you're going to realize how carnal, how vomitous, how wretched, what kind of a fleshy bag of pus you really are. That's why people don't read the Bible, right? It's like reading a diet book. I don't want to read what I can't eat. You know, I want to read what I can eat. I want it to make me feel good, and we're going to talk a little about that idea. But the other side of this is a heart of a shepherd. This is a book written at the end of his life, and he's getting down to brass tacks. If anyone in the Bible can tell us about the enemy within, it's Peter. Right? When you read through Mark, it gives us his decline, those bold statements, how he was so righteous and indignant for Jesus, yet he failed on every area where he thought he was strong. But he was restored, and he's here today telling us, reminding us today, hey, learn from my mistakes. So in chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things that you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus showed me." Peter's last words are here to remind us that we don't need any more new information. You need to be reacquainted. You need to constantly be bringing yourself back to basics. He says you're already established in the truth. Just as Paul writes to the Galatians, "Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? What has begun in the spirit you want to complete in the flesh?" And that's the temptation sometimes, is to get bored with the clear revelation of the teachings of the Bible and want to get into these other things. Little ear scratchers, right? It's manufactured obedience. He says, no. He says, I need to stir you up by reminding you. Pastor Peter is also Pester Peter. Pastors are pesters, aren't they? They're there to agitate you. They're there to make you comfortable when you're uncomfortable, and they're there to make you uncomfortable when you're comfortable. That's the job. It's like, as a parent, you're always constantly telling your kid, take your shoes off, put your plate in the sink, rinse your plates. I mean, you're always reminding them. Same thing in ministry. It's like herding cats. We need to keep reacquainting ourselves with the basics. And keep in mind, folks, if a teaching is new, it's not true. And if a teaching is true, it's not new. I always reject people that bring these books. Oh, I have this new, you do not have anything new, right? It's a repackaged blah, blah, blah. This stuff's been going around for years. We just need the Bible. Verse 15, moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Isn't that cool? We're reading it. Like, this is like the eternal refrigerator note. Remember, mom would leave you a note, do the dishes, blah, 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 clean your room. And what do you say? I forgot. None of us are off the hook. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we did not follow cunning devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. You know, man on his smartest day couldn't have penned the Bible, right? You get all these critics. People who've never read the Bible will tell you what the Bible says. Have you noticed that? You haven't been within 10 feet in a Bible in 20 years, yet you know everything that's in it. Pete was an eyewitness. One of the things that you're going to understand, no one can take away your personal testimony with God. Pete saw things that you and I didn't see. In fact, in a court of law, the eyewitness testimony found in the pages of Scripture hold water legally. There's enough eyewitness account that this is verifiable in a court of law. But Peter is saying, look, I'm an old guy. I'm at the end of my run. But you can't take away my personal experience with the Lord. 11 out of the 12 apostles are going to go to die a violent death for their testimony of Christ. Usually when you put somebody in a torture situation or in the hot seat, they're real quick to confess anything, right? Remember getting taken to the principal's office? You start confessing everything. Same thing with people. All people, but you can't die for a lie. I mean, people have, but in all reality, if someone put a gun to my head, you know, for my favorite flavor of M&M, I'm like, hey, whatever flavor you want it to be, I sure. But they can't take away what Christ has done for you. So how's your personal testimony? Is your testimony just, will I go to church on Sunday? Or do you have a living, active faith? Do you have moments in your life where all you can say, this was the Lord? Do you have things the Lord has been telling you? As he told us to make our calling and election sure. Do you know your calling? Do you know your election? Do you know what you do and why you do it? It's going to keep you alive. Verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, if you read the gospel accounts of Peter and these moments he's quoting as being an eyewitness, he didn't do a good job, did he? He was sleeping, he was challenging, he was walking at a distance. All these things he did imperfectly, but he did them. Peter also walked on water. No other apostle walked on water. He kind of just, you ever been in the moment but lost the moment? You didn't realize what was in front of you? I remember on one of our Israel tours, I trained all winter scuba diving, and I got put on the dive boat. I didn't think twice about it. I said, oh, we're on the dive boat, but they didn't have enough suits, so I'm like, I'm not going to swim today. But the Holy Spirit said, don't eat too much. We had chicken and rice. What does rice do to your gut when it hits it? It just expands, right? I'm on the dive boat. Everybody's out diving in the Red Sea looking for dead Egyptians. You know, I'm in Aqaba. It's beautiful. It's like 5:30. It's starting to get cold. My pastor hands me the wetsuit. Your turn. Oh, no. So I put the wetsuit on, got the tanks on, 13 pounds of make the fat guy sink belt. Well, I jump in, and what happens? My dive belt drops to the bottom. So my diving experience, because it was also cold and salt water and the light was poor, I'm kind of panicky. I'm used to swimming in a pool. So I just kind of hang out at the buoy. That was my dive experience because my gut hurt. I blew it. I was in the moment. So technically, I've gone diving in the Red Sea. I just didn't see anything. I didn't really go far. But I met the bare legal requirements of being in the drink at the time. But I missed it. But notice Peter, he sees Jesus transformed at the Mount of Transfiguration. He heard God's voice. He watched the crucifixion. He entered the empty tomb. And he got to meet the resurrected Christ. Whoa. You can't take that away. He says, and so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter understood that everything he experienced with Christ was verifiable in the pages of Scripture. He knew his Old Testament. Jesus, when you read the life of Jesus, he fulfills over 300 messianic prophecies. God gave us the Old Testament so that we would recognize the Messiah when he come. Second, Jesus is going to go on to fulfill over 600 prophecies at his second coming. And so we can trust the Scriptures. He says, we have the prophetic word confirmed. You know, when God says he's going to do something, he's going to do it. May not be on our timetable, but he's always been right. This term prophecy, it has a double meaning. It means the foretelling of God's word, but it also is the forthtelling of God's word. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. Scripture always interprets Scripture. That's your best commentator on the Bible, is the Bible itself. God will never contradict himself. You can't take a verse out of context because then you'll create a pretext. God has completed the canon of Scripture. There's no more Bible books to be written. There are no lost books of the Bible. There's no special little book, no little decoder ring to get into the secret code. None of that. God, he'll provide new illumination on his word, but he doesn't provide any more revelation. But keep in mind, every cult has their book, right? The Mormons have several. They have a progressive revelation, right? They have the Doctrines and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and whatever their prophet feels that day becomes holy writ. Or every cult has their special translation of the Bible. You know, the Jehovah's Witnesses have their New World Translation. It's like they took the Bible and took a Sharpie marker and an X-Acto knife and rewrote it, right? But in that, the reason I believe the Bible's true is because of prophecy, is because of the fact that God was so detailed in predicting the future. 50% of, or rather, 28% of the Bible is prophecy. That's well over a quarter. That's close to a third of the Bible. 50% of that has come true. The next major prophetic event to happen in church history is going to be the rapture. We're there. But within the confines of Scripture, it says that a prophet needs to be no less than 100% accurate. If they're wrong once, the Old Testament said take them out and stone them. Nowadays, take them out and get stoned has a different connotation, but we're not going to talk about that. But understand, God will never contradict himself. A prophet will never show up and then tell you to disobey God's word. No one gets a pass. Nobody has a right to have two wives. Nobody has a right to steal. You know, God holds his word above his name. He's not going to add to what he said. But no one has special insights or a fast track or a revelation. When people come and tell you that, run. And the way that they bully you is they tell you they're smarter than you. They'll tell you that this is what it says in this language, or they pull out their resume and tell you how long they've been studying the Bible and which translations and how much fasting and prayer they did to come up with this Mickey Mouse hula hoop skateboard thing. they belittle you. And the other thing they'll tell you is, well, you need to look at it from a Jewish point of view. No, run. You don't need to be smart or Jewish to understand the Bible. God wrote this as a love letter to his children. He knew that you got a C plus in basic English, right? For those who've finished high school. You don't need to be intellectual. But also the other thing is run when they tell you this. This is what the Bible really says. Run. No, the Bible speaks for itself. Often they will use the logic of man to prove their point. God's logic isn't man's logic. A lot of people will speak in the areas where God is silent, and they'll use man's logic to prove their point. There's volumes of books written about that stuff. But they like to pull out their maps and their graphs and their charts. I was just reading this on a news site the other day. This guy used the same points. Well, I'm super intellectual. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I have a new point of view. And now I have this interactive chart, graph, and map that shows you how to properly interpret the end times. And I was just like, next. No, you don't. Stop it. They love quirky, obscure linguistic translations. You know, when I get into these commentators, these people say they have this new insight. They have usually no less than 10 to 15 different Bible translations that they piecemeal together to make it say what they want. Chuck Missler used to say, he says, if you torture the Bible long enough, you'll get it to say whatever you want. Bottom line, though, God wrote the Bible. He understands your intellectual limits. But he used men to pen it. Understand that. Man did physically write the Bible because that's all that God had. There were no typewriters. It was just man who held the quill to the page under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But what you can trust is what he says will come true based on what he had said in the past that came true exactly. Read, just start with Daniel. Daniel's a great proof text for that. But recall what Peter said in his last book. In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, who was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. You know, in a nutshell, a lot of the guys who wrote the Old Testament had no idea what they were talking about. That gives me comfort. Sometimes I'll say stuff, sometimes I'll look back at what I taught a year ago and go, wait a second. God was speaking through me, and what I said then is relevant today because I was teaching his word and his word has relevance to us. There is that illumination of the Holy Spirit. So as we jump into chapter 2, we're going to talk about false prophets. Now, a lot of people give their leader, their prophet, their hero, their guru a lot of credence based on the sincerity of that guru. Well, they really mean what they say. They're really sincere about it. Hey, if you saw a blind man sincerely walking down the street into a pothole, will his sincerity save him from the pothole? No, he's going to sincerely make a mistake. But we're going to see that there's going to be false prophets, just as there always has been false prophets. There's always been false Christians, false prophets, and false Christs. As we're going to see, there is an Antichrist coming. A false Christ is coming. Be comforted in that. Wait a second, why would you say that? Because it's always happened. For every action, there is always what? An equal but opposite reaction. Same in the spirit realm. When the Holy Spirit is on the move, guess what? So Satan. Chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words for a long time. Their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Yikes. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, he says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. I have a list for us, so we can spot the fake. First things first, false prophets are not obvious. They don't announce themselves. False prophets will appear to be saved. False prophets often will have a high moral character, but understand, Christian, a high moral character does not validate the message. Man judges the appearance, but God knows the heart. But in this list, the first thing they do is they what? They distort the truth. False prophets have our vocabulary, but they don't have our dictionary. A heretic is a person who willingly chooses something that isn't true. Don't believe a lie, no matter how beautifully it's told. Now, we got to keep in mind, this is our application. Our flesh hates absolute truth, doesn't it? That's our problem, and that's why we buy destructive heresies. We don't want to believe what the Bible says. There's things in there that offend my flesh. See, you and I are created to worship, aren't we? We worship something. Doesn't matter. There's a hole in our heart. We try to fill it with something. Just ask a Jeep owner. Your temple's the auto parts store. You're there a lot. But notice, Christians will adopt a generic form of spirituality because of why? It's palatable. Notice, when a false prophet teaches, he rarely teaches on sin, death, or hell, because it makes people uncomfortable, makes him or her uncomfortable. False prophets say things about Jesus that Jesus doesn't say about himself. When you're arguing and cutting and sword fighting and parrying and dodging and diving and weaving with occult members, you know, when you're talking to the JWs, you're talking to the Mormons or anybody who's in some goofy thing, just cut to the quick. Ask them who Jesus is. See, the Jehovah's Witness will tell you he's an angel. The Mormons will tell you he's the half-brother of Lucifer. Notice cults always train to use Christian terms. A cultist never comes to the door and say, would you like to give your life to Buddha? Would you like to give your life to Muhammad? They don't say things like that. They try to counterfeit and rip off Christianity. Cults always pick from newly saved Christians. I just remember as a newly saved Christian, all of a sudden the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons were knocking on my door. They left me alone before that. But now that I'm walking with Jesus, Satan's there to bait me away. But notice, a false prophet will always broaden the way to heaven. You don't need to go through the cross. You don't need to be born again, right? You can be saved after you die. All these things get taught in the body of Christ from a false prophet. They always broaden the way. Notice, the size of the crowd does not validate the message. It says many will follow them. Well, look at McDonald's. How many people are served? Millions. Does that make their food good? No, it's just palatable. The other characteristic, the true gospel will be blasphemed by them. They'll tell you that you're ignorant, intolerant, hateful, narrow-minded, and bigoted for believing that Jesus is the only way to heaven. Also, it says their motives will be cloaked. They want power and influence over you. They want your money. Notice the term in there, covetousness. What does that mean? They want. This is by covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Now, before we pick on them too much, we need to guard our hearts. Deception's a two-way street. There's the deceiver and the deceivee. There's a payoff for both parties. You both have something that the other provides. And oftentimes, a false prophet will appeal to your flesh. Your best life now. Oh, speak it into existence. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. Oh, I want to believe that, but it's just not true, is it? Notice they will often relabel covetousness. They'll use the term faith as a cloak for the term covetousness. Give me your money by faith and the Lord will bless you. How come those rich TV preachers don't give all their money away to sit under their own wisdom? They're always the end result of all the giving. But in any controversy, always follow the money. False teachings sell TV time. False teachings sell books. Well, books don't sell right now. False teachings sell internet websites. There's a lot of money to be had by false teachings, and they appeal to our flesh. We have to be careful. But he talks about their coming judgment. In verse 4, it says, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." Just because God isn't acting now doesn't mean he won't. Nobody gets away with nothing. Matthew 13 and verse 24 says, "Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servant said to him, Do you want us to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. See, the longer a heretic or a false prophet teaches their heresy, the greater the accountability and the more severe the punishment. But we know God is also long-suffering. He desires that none shall perish. He often will give somebody time to repent. But also in that, because he's not so swift to act, he doesn't want to damage the true believers. People do get saved on those heretic TV preacher TV shows. Those false revivals that happen. There's genuine believers that, because it's their faith between them and God that unlocks their salvation. And if their salvation is true and the Holy Spirit takes root in their heart, they will grow up and out of some of that stuff. Okay? But God is very careful to not damage the wheat. And that's the thing is when you understand agriculture, wheat and tares look exactly the same until it comes time for harvest. How can you tell? We need to be careful. Verse 5 says, "And did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemning them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing the lawless deeds." Verse 9, this is the good news. "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." That's really good news. You know, as we're spinning out of control as a nation and a culture and a society, this has a lot of bearing today. More so today to me right? Knowing the Lord is going to deliver us. And notice Peter quoted two examples that I probably myself wouldn't pick. Neither of these men were perfect men. Noah preached 120 years and only 8 were saved. He didn't preach a popular message, did he? But notice what he preached saved 8 people's lives. We're all related to these folks. It means Noah hung in there. Just because nobody's listening doesn't mean you're free to stop. Keep going, just like Noah did. Noah didn't even understand what was about to happen. He was going to experience it himself, but he experienced also the deliverance of God. Goes on to talk about Lot. Lot is what we call a carnal Christian. He was governed by his appetite. He saw that the plains of Sodom were green and lush and fertile. He wanted to go build his own private empire. He went and became an overseer of the city, sitting at the city gates of a city that's wicked and full of sexual sin and pride. But it says his soul was tormented. He couldn't enjoy it. He had enough Jesus that he couldn't enjoy the world, and he had enough world that he couldn't enjoy Jesus. But notice their faith was manifest in obeying God when the promise of destruction was looming. They just knew something bad was coming, and they acted on the information they had in front of them. Again, they weren't perfect people, and I think the Holy Spirit is letting us know that the bar is set really low. Satan loves to tell you you don't live up to your own wisdom or your own standards, and he's right. But act on what you know. If you really believe what's coming down the pipe, like I said last week, we have about 4 months. If you really believe that, how does it affect your life? Are you going to be willing and able to meet human need? Are you going to be able to survive? Are you going to be able to hunker down and brace yourself for what's coming, knowing that destruction is imminent? We may experience a bit of that. The Lord's shaking us as a church. But people need to watch us and see us and see that we actually believe that Jesus is coming back at any moment. But there's a pattern here given to us in just this chapter, this verse, in verse 9. It says, the Lord delivers the godly before he judges the ungodly. That's good news. There are various camps that say the church will go through the tribulation, the 7 years where God pours out his wrath. They say the church is going through it. They tell you God loves to beat his wife. See, you and I, Christian, the wrath we deserve went on Christ. He took the wrath for us. God doesn't ever bring anything to our lives necessarily punitively. He brings it in to correct and train and to equip us, right? There is some discomfort in our walk, but what I see in the book of Revelation is horrible. And I don't know if I would love a God who would put me through that. And I find that men and women who believe that they're going to go through the tribulation, they treat their families like trash. They got to make them suffer because that's what a father does, is he beats his kids, right? No. If I'm going to fumigate my house, I'm going to pull my wife and kid out. Then I'm going to put the roach bomb in there. But the tribulation is coming. Verse 10. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority. They are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. Whereas angels, who are greater in power and might, do not bring a reviling accusation against them before the Lord. So he goes on to give us more descriptions of how to identify a false prophet. The first thing he mentions, he says, they despise authority. See, when you despise authority, you are now diminishing accountability. I love when people say, hey, on Judgment Day, the Lord's going to get an earful from me. I said, no, he's not. I don't think so. See, every one of us will stand and give an account to the Lord. Now, in the context of this, we have to sit under this. We can sit back and point our fingers at the false teachers, but here's what I want to warn us, Christians. See, you and I, we attend Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches, right? We dwell richly in God's Word. But that demands action, doesn't it? You can't just sit in a Bible study and do nothing with it. You and I are now going to be held to a higher account. If we don't act on God's Word, we can't just walk away like a person looking in the mirror and say, oh, I'm not going to deal with that spot or that blemish, right? We need to not despise the authority of God's Word in our life. We need to act on it. But Jude, you guys know that little book right before Revelation, in verses 8 and 9, Jude quotes, he says, likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. One of the other hallmarks of a false prophet is unscriptural spiritual warfare techniques. Oh my gosh, I've seen these come through. I've seen the classes and the courses, and I've seen them on TV and in action, and I bind Satan in the name of Jesus. They got all this binding and loosening and all this ghost busting, they call it. But notice what Michael didn't do in contending with the devil over Moses' body. He says, God's going to deal with you. So when Satan comes, let Jesus open the door. When he comes knocking, hey, I want to go toe to toe. Hey, don't tell the devil about Jesus. Tell Jesus about the devil. Peter, I think, may have recognized that point in that conversation. Hey, Pete, talking to Satan last night, he desires to sift you like wheat. How would you have felt if God told you that? Gulp. Because the next statement I would have wanted to hear was, and then I zapped Satan and he's no longer around. What did Jesus say? He says, I prayed for you. When you're strengthened, you're going to strengthen your brothers. When you're recovered, you're going to learn the lesson. You're going to get beat. You're going to go in the barrel with the weasel. You're going to learn that lesson. When Satan knocks, let Jesus answer the door. Let the Lord deal with the devil in your life. But the other thing that these false prophets like, they act like experts. They are empowered by what? The internet, social media, $200 in cheap camera gear. They have those websites with the blinky HTML from like the late 90s. Warning, this is the truth, skulls and crossbones. They love to take every preacher and every pastor and just tear them apart. They just feel so empowered because now they have this Wittenberg door called the internet. But they're experts, aren't they? Because of all their... oh, the studying and all the prayer and fat. Oh, I am so anointed and God's given me this ministry. You know what I call that? Some of you guys know this. It's called a snipe hunt. You know, you take the new guy at camp. You're going to go hunting and you're like, all right, we need you. Here's a bag. Go out into the woods. You're going to go find a snipe. And it's a fool's errand, isn't it? Satan will put a Christian on a fool's errand. Satan loves to create this false image of himself to get Christians chasing after that, to keep them busy and not effective for the kingdom. They do. I've watched guys, they walk around with book bags full of the Illuminati and the Bilderberg group, and you know, we've got to pray and that we got to target our map, our spiritual warfare map. And it's like, are you evangelizing anyone? No, I'm too busy charting the Illuminati. And look at how the president shakes hands. That's a Freemason handshake. And it's like, you're preoccupied with the devil. You're looking for Satan under every rock. We're supposed to be what? Looking for Jesus under every rock. We're supposed to be telling people or evangelizing, praying for, not caught up into. I really understand from the pages of Scripture, Satan's the Lord of this world, isn't he? It doesn't surprise me when I see his fingerprint on everything. Let's boycott this. Let's boycott that. Hey, you know, is the guy who brings the milk to the dollar store saved? Doesn't matter. But they act like experts. I call it manufactured obedience. Christians love manufactured obedience, where they clearly don't walk in the commands of God, and their families are in turmoil, so they find these books, and they really get caught up. Like, and I find this particularly in groups that are really caught up in, we need to keep the Sabbath on Saturday. Or they really camp on their position of the rapture. It's like, those are such low-tier teachings. Why don't you focus on love your neighbor as yourself? Why don't you practice all these other things? Well, it's because it's exclusive and I can build my flesh up. I can look better than you. They get unscriptural. Verse 12. But these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they don't understand. They got a hole in the side of their neck, don't they? Right? Those people, aren't those people great to be around? And will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness, and those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime, they are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you. They love to show up to the church potluck. Do you know why false prophets hang around churches? The world has a built-in safeguard against that poppycock, that whatever you want to, like, malarkey, as we call it. The world can spot a fake often better than the Christians can. And so if a false prophet can't pitch it out there, they're going to come in here and pitch it because they know there's itching ears. They know there's people that, Oh, I find that there's a lot of folks that started off well in the body of Christ. They started off in great, sound, simple churches. But they got tired of hearing the same teaching every time. Have you heard the story of the pastor that showed up to a new church and he taught this fiery sermon? And everybody's like, oh, thank you, pastor. That was wonderful. Next Sunday comes along, teaches the exact same sermon. And there are, okay, we heard that. Third week, teaches the same sermon. And everyone afterwards says, pastor, you've taught the same thing over and over again for 3 weeks. You know what his response was? Until you start doing it, I'm never going to stop teaching it. Right? I've found this in my own heart. As I've read my material and studied my books and read the Bible, I often will start to wander. My flesh will say, yeah, we read this. I used to get frustrated when I'd listen to my Chuck Smith tapes because his teaching was way too simple. I wanted, my brain itched. I wanted to know the volumes of information on the Nephilim. I wanted to know about the UFOs. I wanted to know about the Illuminati and the Freemasons. And I was so frustrated with myself because that stuff really wasn't, I mean, yeah, I got to know it. It was information. I can recognize it. But I realized it did nothing for me personally. It didn't help me grow and be Christ-like. And I could just win trivia contests. I can win arguments. But then I realized I would just keep coming back to teachers that were super, super simple because I needed to remind myself of that. I didn't need new information. I needed to apply more so today as a Christian who's been a Christian now for 18 years. It takes more obedience and diligence and work today than it did at the beginning. Just like in Revelation, the letter to Ephesus, he says, return to your first love. Remember where you have fallen and repent. There's always a point where we stop listening to the simple, basic instruction, isn't there? And that's where we give these false prophets these platforms in our mind. It's such a tragedy. Guys I've started off with, they're like, oh, did you start listening to so-and-so's teaching? Oh, it's just so good. Oh, he's such an anointed. Nobody's ever taught like this. Okay. There's a danger in that. You create your own little club only you can join while your flesh dominates. We need to be careful. There's more on false prophets next week, but I figured we're going to stop there. First things first, let's recap. We can trust the Word of God. It's sufficient enough for you. That's all you need is the Bible. Index to maps. That's your instructions. Read the concordance. Read all that stuff. It's in there. It's just the actual pages of the scriptures are anointed, but those are all tools. You know, learn your Bible. Learn. Let that word of God dwell richly in you. You may lose the luxury of a paper copy someday. You may be the only Bible someone else will read. But you can trust it because it's trustworthy. If God could inspire the Bible, he's faithful to preserve the Bible. If you find what you think is an error, keep reading. The Bible will correct it for you. Second, there's always going to be the false teacher there. There's always going to be the fake, and they're going to bait you with your flesh. But notice, you have the supernatural deliverance of God on your side. God would rather have a right heart than right information. There's a lot of people who are dead right out there, and that's all they are. But if your motive is to truly seek after the Lord, you're going to make mistakes. I don't want to make it sound like if you ever read a book that isn't the Bible, you're going to hell. Enjoy books. There's a lot of great Christian godly men out there you can read from. I mean, I have shelves of that. I collect that stuff. I love it. But it always pushes me back to the Word of God. It always pushes me back to think for myself and to be prayerful. But ultimately, it's the Lord who's going to show up and pull me out of a rut when I need him to. Not because of how great I am. In fact, like we look at Lot, there's nothing comely about Lot, but he was a child of God. When my child is wrong, when she goes charging full bore at the light socket with the butter knife, I'm going to intervene because she's my child. I'm not going to be like, well, stupid, it's on you. No, I want to save her. And we'll talk later about what not to do. I mean, because you find that sometimes kids in their best interest will do dumb things, just like Christians. They're going to sincerely be wrong because they think they're in their best interest. And they'll find the book to reaffirm it. They'll find the other carnal Christian to reaffirm it. You know who to talk to when you want them to reaffirm your bad decision. Christians do the same thing. But I have a litmus test. Whatever teaching you stumble upon, can you say you honestly got that only from reading the Bible and the Bible alone? I call it the desert island test. If you were stuck on a desert island with all 66 books in the Bible, could you have come up with that conclusion? Or did someone whisper it in your ear? And that's how I call a spade a spade. I said, somebody taught you that. You didn't learn that from the Bible. You found the nice blinky HTML website with the guy who took a course on something that it's easy to do. That's the danger of that stuff. You know, the Bereans were of more noble character. Why? Because they verified what Paul said was true in the pages of scriptures. And guess what? They didn't have a New Testament. They had the Old Testament. None of this is obsolete. And that's the thing. It will safeguard you. If you know all of this, it's like yesterday I had a brother. Google broke yesterday. He calls me up. He says, where's that executive order? I said, really? Did your internet break? Like all he had to do is type in executive order from Michigan. Well, where does it say the churches are exempt? I said, maybe you should read the whole thing. Don't take my word for it. Because prior to all this current one, his church circled him and they beat him. They said, no, we can't meet. We can't not wear masks. We can't because we need to, Romans 13, we need to obey the government. And I said, bro, did you read the document? No. It says right here, churches are exempt. I said, besides, did you read the First Amendment lately? No. Freedom of speech. Freedom of assembly. Freedom of worship. It's all in there. Oh, I said, so what I told him, I said, it tells me your board doesn't know what they're talking about. You need to tune your board up. Does your board even know the board bylaws? Do they know the scriptures? Do they know what the laws of the land are? And I said, no, 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 and no. And I said, the bummer is you're listening to them. I said, are you the pastor and the leader? Or are you the hireling? Are you being told what to do? I said, you can't be both. People will be saved by your obedience to this book, Noah. There may not be a lot, But the ones you'll save, well, thank you, right? So be that scripture for someone else and watch the Lord